Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for this opportunity to share your word yet again, Lord. And I just ask for your presence here, and I ask that you use me to touch the hearts of each and every woman here, Lord. I know your word never comes back void, Lord. I just ask that you use this teaching and your words to reach these women right where they're at. In your precious name, I pray these things. Amen. Good morning. So when I was praying and trying to decide what psalm I wanted to teach on, I decided on Psalm 19 because I know in my life there have been several times that I've felt like I was reaching out to God and I wasn't hearing from Him. I was all alone. And this particular chapter is a very beautiful way of expressing how God speaks to us, not only through His Word, but also through creation. So what I've come to understand is that no matter where I'm at at life or in life, the Lord is speaking to me. Whether if I don't have His Word right in front of me with His beautiful creation, He's still speaking and ministering to us. Verse 1 through 4 say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." The first verse, "The heavens declare the glory of God, a firmament shows His handiwork." In this, I think David is expressing that the purpose of creation is to declare the glory of God. When David looked up at the heavens, he wasn't looking up at the heavens where God was enthroned, but rather to the blue sky. He clearly saw the glory of God being declared. If we take a moment and observe just the beauty of the blue sky and the glory of God, the glory that God reveals in the sun beaming through the clouds, or the beautiful sunrises and sunsets, or awesome rainbows after it rains, and we see it all over again at night with a full moon, the brightness of the full moon and stars in the sky, awesome star-filled skies with clouds, there's no way we can deny that God is not speaking to us. I would ask you and encourage you to take a moment just to observe and relax in the Lord's creation. Closing your eyes and listening to the birds singing, or watching butterflies and bees bounce from one flower to another, it tends to take our mind off of everyday troubles and situations that we might be going through. It gives us peace that it's an unspoken word, but it gives us peace that we can't get anywhere else. God gave us creation to heal our souls. He gives us this peace. When you do this, you cannot help but understand that the firmament, I stumble on things, which actually in the Bible refers to the sky, that it displays His handiwork. He speaks to us through His creation. The word says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Before there was God's written word, He spoke to us through His creation. The word "utters" literally is an image of gushing spring water pouring out sweet, refreshing waters of revelation. The day speaks to us all the time if we would just listen. Had God not placed the moon and the stars in the night sky, the utter blackness of the night would have communicated so powerfully to mankind in ancient times and in modern times that there's no one or nothing out there. But He didn't. He gave us the beautiful stars in the sky. The sky provides knowledge of our Creator. It helps us to understand that there is something greater than us out there, and that something greater is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is not that we should focus our attention on worshiping creation, but on worshiping the beautiful Creator himself who made all of this. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Day bids us labor, night reminds us to prepare for our last home. Day bids us work for God, and night invites us to rest in him. Day bids us to look for endless day, and night warns us to escape from everlasting night. There is no speech or language where their voices is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The glory of God is visible for all to see in the heavens. It's visibly communicated to all mankind, no matter what their language is, because creation speaks to us in our own language. We don't have to worry about a language barrier. Paul confirms this in Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that there is no excuse. When we look to the sky and at God's creation, there's no way we can deny his existence." In verse 5 and 6, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race, its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. There is nothing hidden from its heat. David is describing here the nighttime as a dwelling place for the sun. It's a tent or a tabernacle for the sun. The sun comes out every morning in its glory. You can see it with the sunrise out of its tent to cross the skies and returns to his tabernacle at night. It touches the whole earth. No one gets away from that. Its heat touches the whole earth. The sun comes out like a man in his prime or an athlete ready to run his race, showing a glorious part of God's handiwork. Starting the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 7, expresses the glorious character and value of God's word. He gave us evidence of his glorious presence, and then he gave us foundation of his word, the foundation of his word. So the first part of verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." In other words, the word of God is perfect. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to glory and virtue." The perfection of God's word is just that. It's effective. It does the work of converting the soul. There is such power in reading the word. Reading and hearing and studying the word. I would encourage all of you to do this all the time, because as you do that, you get to know our Lord on a personal basis. And he helps you to understand that you are never alone, and that he's got a way for us anywhere and any time in any situation. It actually changes us for the better. It converts our souls. The word converting could also be understood as reviving or bringing new life to our soul. I like that. I actually like that better, reviving our souls, because don't we all need reviving? Our hearts can be numb and lifeless because of what we have been through in our life. We need revival. We need revival of our souls, and God's word revives. Its restorative quality gives healing to the whole person through forgiveness and cleansing to those who choose to follow Jesus and his commands. He provides all of this through his word. It is the rock and the foundation of our faith. The second part of verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This particular part of the verse really speaks to me because I have always kind of viewed myself as a rather simple person. I'm not fancy. I'm not an interior decorator. I just don't have those kind of instincts, and I'm a simple person. But God can use even that. And I love that because I think at times we all feel like that, like that's us. The word of the Lord is sure, which is reliable and certain. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Because it is so sure and reliable, it does the work of making wise the simple. And I love that. I just love that. Many times you'll meet a person or people who are from a simple education or simple upbringing, but they're filled with wisdom of life and godliness because they've committed their lives to study and trust in the sure word of the Lord. The first part of verse 8 says, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word statute here refers to a law given by the Lord. The words are right is defined as to make straight, morally good, justified, upright, as opposed to crookedness of mind, referring to what a person should be both on the inside and outside. Sorry, guys. Are you dealing with sadness or depression or maybe feeling defeated? The way to overcome this is by reading his word. He never returns his word back void. He can fill you even when you don't feel like there's anything that can be filled. The second verse of, the second part of verse 8 is the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God is pure and holy, which can only make his communication or word pure. He can communicate with us in no other way. And because of this, we never have to worry about the word of God leading us into sin and impurity. It's always in the right direction. Enlightening the eyes. When we study and purpose to seek his will in his word, we will find cheer and comfort and knowledge and confidence that only the word of God can bring. His word is light. His word is the light that shines through in the midst of dark times or sad times. The first part of verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We hear the phrase the fear of the Lord in the Bible all the time, but when it's used in the Bible, it's not referring to fear itself or terror or anything bad. It's referring to God's awe and majesty. He is our awe and our majesty himself. The word of God is clean and endures forever. It never corrodes or fades because of impurity. It is clean and it makes us clean. I encourage each one of you to devote time to read and hear and study the Word of God, meeting Him in His Word. The result will be the appropriate appreciation and knowledge of God's awe and majesty, the proper fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord, the second half of verse 9, are the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think here David is summarizing these verses, each describing an aspect of the Word of God, by declaring that the words of God are true and righteous altogether. You'll never find anything unrighteous in the Word of God. Therefore, let us commit ourselves to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to love it, and last but not least, to live it. Verse 10 says, moreover, to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, yea, much fine gold. Oops, I repeated myself there. I added a verse. Moreover, verse 11 says, moreover, the servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. David is insisting here, I mean, I think he's insisting that God's written word and written revelation is more important than any financial gain or any pleasures that we could find in life. When we put those ahead of God, we're missing out all of the rewards that God has for us. Throughout the Bible, King David was a very wealthy man, but he's not really known for his wealth. What he's known for is his heart after God. He was a man after God. On the other hand, his son Solomon was even wealthier than his dad, and he was known for his wealth and not his love after the word of God or God's words. And ultimately, I think that was the downfall and the destruction of Solomon, because he chose the wrong thing rather than the Lord. His wealth and preference, It was Solomon's downfall, but much like we see in the world today, preference over anything other than thirst for God's word will lead you into sin and distress. And we've seen that. We see that every day. We see a fallen world that is looking all over the place to find peace of mind, and it's right at their fingertips. You have it right at your fingertips in his creation when you walk out the front door in the morning, and in his word. You just have to seek it. David stresses here that the word is not only held higher than material wealth, but also greater than sensual experiences. Honey is sweet and pleasant to eat, but God's word is sweeter still. God gave us two reasons why the word of God was greater than material wealth and sensual pleasures. Wealth and pleasure give us warnings. Warnings are needed for sin. We are susceptible to dangers we cannot see, dangers we cannot appreciate, dangers far off in the future, and most importantly, dangers often rejected. I think God speaks to us all the time, and sometimes we put it aside and we don't hear his warnings. And that can be extremely dangerous. In keeping God's word, there is great benefit and great reward, greater than wealth or pleasures can provide us. One of the best rewards in keeping the word of God is true peace of mind, which we just talked about. You can't find peace of mind anywhere else except for with the word of God and having a personal relationship with him. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. That's verses 12 and 13. Here I believe David is reflecting on the warnings found in the Word of God and the great reward in obeying God's Word, which made him reflect on his sins, which we should do often. So he's asking for forgiveness and seeking God's help overcoming his shortcomings. I read this progression, and I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. I liked it, so I copied it. And it just talks about the progression of sin and where it ends up without the assistance of Jesus. It goes something like this. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thoughts. Those are our errors. It goes from chosen thought to the object of meditation. It then goes from the object of meditation to wished fulfillment. It goes from wished fulfillment to planned action. Those are our secret faults. It goes from planned action to performed act. It goes from performed act to repeated action. It goes from repeated action to delight. That's our presumptuous sins. It goes from delight to new and various ways. It goes from new and various ways to habit. It goes from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. It goes from idolatry to sacrifice. And last but not least, it goes from sacrifice to slavery. I think that it's important. What I liked about this is what spoke to me with this, and the reason I wrote this out is because sin doesn't happen all of a sudden. I mean, we don't get up one day and say, I'm going to sin. It just slowly creeps in. Something entices us, and instead of turning away from it, we kind of play around with it or allow a little bit of it to come in. And before we know, we're a slave to that sin. And the only way we can avoid that sin is with the Word of God and getting into the Word of God and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray that our conscience will bring us back to the commands of the Lord, and we say, stop. We need to ask God to reveal to us the issues of the heart that we have not dealt with, the secret and hidden faults, the prison cells lurking in our hearts, things we carry and hide. God wants us to confess them, repent from them, so we can be free and He can heal us. Say no more, Lord. We ask. God will give us a way. If we ask, God will give us a way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. But we need to understand that we need to choose to take it. Take that way out. God doesn't take the temptation away from us, but He provides us a way out, and we need to seek that. Pray to God to keep back from presumptuous sins, cleanse us from secret faults. Pray that sin does not have dominion over us. Pray that we are blameless and shall be innocent of great transgressions. Although none of us are ever going to be perfect, being washed clean by God's word is possible if we place our faith and trust in Jesus and His instructions. And the last verse, which is actually the verse, I love the whole chapter, but this is probably my favorite part, because I think one of the battles, if you're honest with yourself, I know for myself, one of the battles that I have is making sure my heart is clean and making sure that the words that come out of my mouth are worthy of what the Lord has for us. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, something comes out of my mouth and I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. And then I start to realize that my words are empty. I keep saying I'm sorry, but I do it again. And so I'm forever asking Him to work with me on that. And yeah, and so this verse 14 really spoke to me. And the verse goes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David ends this psalm with a prayer of humble surrender of his mouth and heart to God. He understood that true godliness is not just our actions, but also what we say and think in our heart. And that's what I work on all the time, is my actions. Make my actions be worthy of you, Lord. And we're not going to be perfect, and we're never going to get it right. But if we always strive, we'll have a lot more peaceful life. Truly surrendering to God's will show not only it will not only show up in our actions, but it also comes out of our mouth through our hearts. We need to speak through our hearts, We need to speak through our hearts, not just our senseless words out of our mouths. David desires that his speech and meditation be acceptable in the Lord's sight. He wants to offer back to God the mind's fitting response of his own words as a pure sacrifice. Hosea 14:1-2 says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We should always offer the sacrifices of our lips, asking the Lord to cleanse us, to cleanse our heart, to cleanse the words that come out of our mouth. You don't know when you're angry and you lash out at somebody that you're saying something that's going to hurt their soul. And you don't, it's not your intention, but we do it. We're all guilty of it. And I actually had this conversation with my 13-year-old granddaughter the other day. I told her, I said, words have consequences. The second they're out of your mouth, you can't take them back. So my prayer is that I think in James, it talks about being quick to hear and slow to speak. And I love that verse because we should really take back, listen to what's being said. And before we speak, we should ask the Lord to guide what comes out of our mouth. And that should be a daily goal for us. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Strength is compared in this verse to a mighty rock that saves us and provides us a firm foundation and standing place. Standing on God's firm foundation of rock, we will never fall. There are so many things in life we can't depend on. What we can depend on is standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redeemer, in this particular verse, Redeemer is referred to the Hebrew word goel, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, which is referred to as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer would bring his relative out of slavery and total loss. God is our kinsman redeemer. Our rock is our redeemer, and our redeemer is our rock. David knew this, and we should as well. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just ask that this chapter speak to our hearts, Lord, and that this is the day that we begin to just turn it over and surrender it all to you, Lord. I pray this in your precious name, and I thank you for your word and your creation and for you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, for allowing us to have the ability to ask you for forgiveness and our salvation. In these precious things, I pray. Thank you, guys.